when they're used in the New Testament because of the difference between the Old Testament written in Hebrew and the New Testament written in Greek. But and one of the things about the King James Bible, when people say, oh, the King James Bible, it's been changed since it's been written. Well, the changes that have been made in the King James Bible since 1611 has been spelling. And even, you know, like labor always has an O-U-R in it, and there used to be more and more words that had extra letters in it, and the English language is correcting itself all the time and finding easier ways to spell things and changing the spellings. And so since 1611, the King James several times has gone through a change where it was just for the correction of the spelling, not correction of translation. And so those who come along and try to say, oh, the King James has been corrected, so it can't be right, they're using an argument that doesn't stand. It just spelling corrections is all that's been made. And that, apparently that's one that some have decided is a Z still. I don't know about that. So anyhow, this hit me last week. But last week we looked at and saw how in Hebrews 12 verses 18 through 21 said we have not come to, and it lists a whole bunch of things which we listed out as 10, that relates to going to Moses on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And verse 18 says we have not come there. But we have come, in verse 22 through 24, we have come to Mount Zion. And that's speaking about Mount Zion in the heavens. I've done a study one time just trying to figure out the different Zions that there are, and when it's talking about the Mount Zion in heaven and the Mount Zion on earth. But this one is the Mount Zion in heaven. That's been the teaching of the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is now in the presence of God the Father in heaven, and there is presenting his blood, which is the blood of the new covenant. And when it says we have come to Mount Zion, all the things that are listed there, it has been in contrast to going to Mount Sinai and Israel receiving the law. It's now time for them to come to Jesus Christ and receive from him the blood of the new covenant, where they can have hope, because his blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. It will make them acceptable with God. Under the law of Mount Sinai, the law never made anybody acceptable, made everybody guilty. And so they haven't come there. And in fact, when you read the details of Mount Sinai and all the things, the thundering and the darkness and the tempest and all of that, it just was a testimony that you come to Mount Sinai, you die. But then we've come to Mount Zion, where the blood of Jesus Christ is being offered, and he is the mediator of a new covenant. And what you see there is three different groups. Well, you see the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, and the spirits of just men, all standing in the presence of God, the judge of all. And how can you do that except by the blood of Jesus Christ? And so the blood of Jesus Christ has made us acceptable unto God and able to stand before God. Even though he's the judge of all, we stand judged and found righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews has always, all the way through this book, has been trying to show why Jesus Christ is the better way and to convince the Hebrew people not to go back to the old way of worshiping God that was taught by Moses, but come to God now through the new way, through Jesus Christ. Now, in light of all of that, we come to verse 25, and it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." So based on, you know, why you wouldn't want to go to Sinai, and you would want to come to Jesus Christ in verse 24, and to Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, it says in verse 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." And what it's referring to is Jesus Christ speaking and calling them to come to him. It says, For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so it's getting down to the end of the book now, and the Hebrew people are getting their final warnings. And if people did not escape under when God spoke through Moses and gave the law, and every law had a just recompense of reward, as we learned earlier, that if you couldn't escape from him that spoke from the earth and gave the law at Mount Sinai, How do you think you're going to escape if you reject Jesus Christ who now speaks from heaven? And the answer is you won't escape. But both in the first part of verse 25 and the last part of verse 25, it talked about him that speaketh. And as I said, him that speaketh is talking about Jesus Christ speaking. But how is he speaking? Well, let's go back all the way to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 says, God, at verse 1, right at the beginning of the book, God at sundries times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds. So that in these last days, God is now speaking to us by his Son. And the implication is that what's being written down in this book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ speaking, just as much as when you read the Old Testament, they understood that that was God speaking. For instance, you come to chapter 2 of Hebrews. It says in verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed unto the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. He says, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that the Lord began to speak about, but did he end? If he began to speak about something, does that mean he's done talking about it? No, that's just the beginning. When Jesus Christ walked on earth, he began to speak about the salvation of Israel. He began to preach about the kingdom of heavens at hand. But then, if he began, when did he finish talking about the kingdom of heaven? Well, verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Who's the them? Well, the last part of verse 3, it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The 12 apostles who followed Jesus Christ after he left, they continued to talk. And when they continued to talk, God was confirming their words with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Confirming what? That the words they were speaking are the words of Jesus Christ. He is continuing to speak now through his apostles. He said in John 16 that there was many more things he had to teach them, but he couldn't teach them now. But when the Spirit of truth was come, the Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. And that he says, what you will hear, what the Father says, I will speak, and the Spirit's going to guide them in that. So what this is testifying is that the apostles who ministered after Jesus Christ finished saying what Jesus Christ wanted to said, and God confirmed that that was the words of Jesus Christ by the miracles that was done. You know, that verse you ought to realize that the miracles, when you look at that list in verse 4, the signs and the wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, those things have to do with confirming the Word of God. As long as Jesus Christ was continuing to speak, those miracles were continuing to happen. And when he was done speaking and had said everything that he wanted to say, those miracles ceased. And that's what you learn from Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, if you're wondering where we're going to go after we're done with the book of Hebrews, well, in May, I got to go to a conference, and we're going to have a whole conference on the charismatic gifts and all, and I got a whole bunch of messages that I'm trying to find time to put together. I figured out the time. When we're done with Hebrews in a couple of weeks, those messages that I'm going to put together, I'm going to be practicing on you, and we'll study some of the purpose of the gifts and all. But see, that's the words that are being spoken by the apostles and written down by the apostles, they are the words of Jesus Christ. He has spoken now in the pages of this book. And so they're written down. Look to Matthew chapter, where do we read? Chapter 22. We went over these things on Tuesday. You have to make some decisions about what this Bible is. And when you do, you don't have to make any more decisions on what you're supposed to believe. Until you make a decision what this Bible is, you might not know what to believe. But once you understand what this Bible is, you don't get a choice. I mean, you can tell God he's wrong about something. So the Lord was confronting those who, as we looked at verses on Tuesday, that taught for doctrines the commandments of men. And they actually contradicted the commandments of God by their traditions. And Jesus Christ was confronting the Pharisees, and now he's confronting the Sadducees. And he says a couple things to them. And we won't get into what the Sadducees say, but if you'll notice in verse 29 of Matthew 22, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. How do they err? Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, I hope you know that there's times that the Bible calls itself like the Word of God, but people want to argue, well, that means that's what God said. That's not means what the Bible says. Well, you realize Scripture isn't saying what God said. It's saying what was written down. That's what Scripture is. Scripture is writings. And it's referring to what the prophets and what God had written down in the Old Testament. And the problem with the Sadducees is that they didn't know the Scriptures. If they would know the Scriptures, they would know the things that they should know about God and about Jesus Christ and even hear about the resurrection. But their problem, Jesus Christ is telling them that their problem is that they don't know the Scriptures. They err not knowing the Scriptures. Down in verse 32, he says, verse 31, it says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Now, where would you read something? You'd have to be reading the Scriptures, right? Something that's written down. But when you read what was written down in those Scriptures, Jesus Christ is saying, that which was spoken unto you by God, saying. He didn't look at those Scriptures of the Old Testament as words of men, writing historical records, men who can make mistakes, mistakes found back there in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ's attitude about that Old Testament is when you read that Old Testament, you are reading what God says to you. And that's what the Word of God is. And their problem was is they didn't treat God's Word that way, and they haven't studied it, and they erred not knowing the Scriptures. So that tells me that they could have known the Scriptures had they read it. And when they read it, they needed to read it as if they understood that that was God speaking to them. Well, that would be the Old Testament, right? What's the New Testament? Who's speaking to us in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews is claiming. That, look again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundries times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now come all the way back to where we're studying in chapter 12. It's not just what Jesus Christ said when he was on earth, because we've studied all this information in Hebrews. We've learned finally you're not going to come. You don't want to go to Mount Sinai. You want to come to Mount Zion, where Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. He is in heaven, mediating in heaven a better covenant for the nation of Israel. And then it says in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Well, that means what was written prior in the book of Hebrews was Jesus Christ speaking to the Hebrews again. And it says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? That's not Jesus Christ teaching on earth, is it? That's talking about the writer of Hebrews is claiming that everything that he has written down here is Jesus Christ now speaking from heaven to you, and if you're going to ignore what he says, you're in big trouble. So that's how the writer of Hebrews is thinking about what he is writing down. They're not his words. They are the words of Jesus Christ after he has ascended into heaven, now speaking from heaven through that writer, and he's writing down the words of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, that tells you how you ought to be looking at this New Testament. These men are not just men who are writing things down. This New Testament is Jesus Christ speaking through his apostles and clarifying everything that he wants us to know. Now, where does that leave air for God not preserving his word, or for the arguments that go on today that people say, well, you know, we're fundamentalists. We believe that you can't go to tradition of men, that it's the word of God that is our authority. But then men come along who believe that the word of God is our authority. We don't follow a pope. We don't follow tradition. We don't follow history. We follow the word of God. But then they turn around and say, but you know, this version of God's word has mistakes in it. Where would you find that kind of logic that you are to look at the Bible that you have in your hand as being something that can be corrected by a man? Because the ones who say there's mistakes in their Bible, they're going to tell you where the mistake is, and they're going to tell you what Jesus Christ meant to say. That's what they're going to do. And then you're going to go, oh, okay, I won't believe this book anymore. I'll now believe what you have to say. There's no room for that in the Bible. When you read this Bible, the way Jesus Christ talked to those Sadducees, have you never read? God expects you to have a Bible that you can read and you could say, oh, this is what God said. Not what a man said God said. You can read for yourself what God said. God can speak to you. But the only way he speaks to you is in his Bible. That's the only way. And you need to realize that the Bible teaches you that. So that when a man comes along and says, well, this is not correct here, you ought to change this, you go, wait a minute, what authority is this? A man who changes the Bible now is putting himself up against the authority of God's Word. I can't buy that. I can't let that happen. And I don't see any room for that. I see that God intended to give us a book that he would know that he's going to speak to us through this book. And our job is just to study the book and know what he said and believe it, not ever to correct it and do that based on a man's authority, because that's a big step backwards. So you see that verse 25. That verse 25 is an amazing verse when you think about what it teaches you about this Bible. But the importance of verse 25 in context is warning that if that's the case, and that everything that's been spoken up in the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ now speaking as the mediator of a new covenant from heaven, and you're going to neglect to hear him, well, you're going to receive even a worse punishment than those who didn't escape when he spoke from Mount Sinai to Moses on the earth. So in verse 26 of Hebrews 12, it says, it reminds you what happened on Sinai. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now, you know, you realize, I left this on the board so that you realize he says that one spoke from earth, that's talking about Mount Sinai, which we're no longer going to, but if we neglect to hear that's now speaking from Mount Zion in the heavens, that back there on Sinai, he did shake the earth. And there was earthquakes when he talked from Mount Sinai. But the promise that's coming from heaven is a promise that says, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There's a big judgment coming. Not just a judgment where Mount Sinai shook, but God's going to shake the whole earth and the heaven. And I thought to myself, you know, we probably need to be a little bit familiar with that. There's several verses that I'd like you to look at. So let's do some turning here. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Now, it's not that each one of these passages is going to give you more information in the sense that, or it's going to be a confirmation. Yes, he's going to shake the earth and he's going to shake the heaven. But in reading it, you'll get the power that's being spoken from Hebrews of how great he is going to shake it. And even that's a strange statement there in Hebrews where he says, yet once more he promised that he'll not only shake the earth, but he'll shake the heaven also. That's a promise of God. God has promised, I'm going to judge the world. And you think about that promise. He did say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God has promised that there is going to be a judgment. And you know, some people look at that promise and could be, especially if they're going to neglect to hear Jesus Christ, they're going to be afraid of that promise. But for those who know Jesus Christ, they're glad that it's that the evil of the world isn't going to continue. That God will someday keep his promise and judge. And he's going to shake not just the earth, but he's going to shake the heavens as well. There's going to be a shake-up that reaches into the heavens. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, as we read on in Hebrews, that'll become an important part to understand. He's going to shake it, and the sinners are going to fall out. They're not going to be left on the earth. Verse 10 says, for the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquities. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold of wedge of Orif. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place, and in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. So he's going to shake the heavens, and the earth is going to move out of its place. There is, you know, they got the whole planets, and they can try to explain to us, and perhaps they're right, how the different gravitational pulls of all the different planets kind of hold everything in the places that they are, everything turning in the proper speeds, and so everything is kind of placed in a certain place in the heavens. There we stand, as Job says, the earth hangs on nothing, but it stays in place, doesn't it? Keeps in its rotation, and we have the times and the seasons as we always have, but there's coming a day where God is going to start shaking, and the shaking is going to take place in the heavens first. And that shaking is so great in the heavens that the earth gets moved out of its place. When it gets moved out of this place, then this earth is in for a terrible time that's going to fall. And it's all at the hands of an angry God who's going to judge the earth. And that's the one that Hebrews is saying, you want to go against his word? If you thought it was scary at Mount Sinai, he's speaking from heaven now, and he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and you're not going to hear him? It's quite a warning when you consider that. Come to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. It shows that not only is there a shake-up in the planets of the heavens, but there is a shake-up in the beings of the heavens. Because he's not just judging planets, he's not just judging the earth, he's judging the wickedness that's in the earth. Well, he's going to judge the wickedness that's in the heavens as well. Satan and his angels. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9, we won't get all the context, just watch the verses. It says, and out of one of them shall come forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it's talking about the rise of the Antichrist. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So the rise of the Antichrist is not only is he going to come and take this world and walk into the temple and convince this world that he's God and prosper his plan of evil, but he along the way casts some of the host of heaven down to the ground and stamps on them. So I'm wondering, even when he shakes the heavens, whether you want to talk about it or not. To me, when I look at verse 10, I know from Revelation 12, that Michael the archangel is going to cast out the devil and his angels and cast them down to earth. But when I look at verse 10, it almost looks like the Antichrist from the earth is going to cause a shaking in heaven where some angelic beings are going to fall from heaven. And I don't think that's Michael casting them out. It almost looks like the Antichrist even conquering some of the angels of heaven as if there's an additional fall of holy angels. And I'm not sure about that, but that looks a little different than what you read in Revelation 12. And by the way, we're not going to turn there. If you want to write down Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, that's where, again, it talks about the shake-up in the heavens where Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels, and Satan and his angels are cast down to the earth, and that's where Satan begins to fulfill the things that are written here in Daniel because he knows he has but a short time. Heaven is cleansed by the middle of the 7 years of the book of Revelation, the wrath of God that's poured out there. In the middle of that 7 years, Satan is cast out and the heavens are saved, the Bible said. They're purified. He shook the heavens and purified the heavens, but when he shook the heavens, the devil and his angels fell out and they're now on earth. Well, now he's going to shake the earth and the devil and his angels are going to fall out of the earth along with everyone who will follow them. And so he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And in shaking, he's purifying them. In fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. He's promised to shake not only the earth, but he's going to shake the heaven. And so I read that verse again, Hebrews 12, verse 26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, that is the promise that he made, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's going to shake the earth, and if something can be shook, it's going to go away. But if it can't be shook, it's going to stay. And the thing that's there to tell you what stays and what gets shaken loose is the things that are made are the things that are going to be shaken loose, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The things that are made has to do with what man makes, what man does. See, what man does doesn't last forever. It's temporal. What God does is eternal. It can't be shaken. And an example of that in its direct context of what Hebrews is talking about here is what you find. I think we've read this several times, but look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 in verse 48. The end of Stephen's message. He talked about Solomon. Well, verse 47 says, but Solomon built him a house. That is, David's desire was a permanent structure for a place to worship God at. And so Solomon finally built that. But notice verse 48. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? And what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? All these. No one says things. Oh, made all these things. The temples that man makes are going to fall. The things that God makes will never be destroyed. And that's what the book of Hebrews is warning them. Don't go back to the temple anymore. God is now doing something else. If you become a part of what God is doing through the new covenant, Jesus Christ from Mount Zion, you'll remain. If you go back to that temple, it's going to fall, and everybody who's a part of it is going to fall and be shaken loose. God, what God does will remain. What man makes is all going to fall. In fact, Peter, and it's 2 Peter, chapter 3. Just an interesting statement about what it says about what will take place in the day of the Lord. It's another way of realizing what God is doing in shaking this earth. Everything that man does, he does to glorify himself when God's not in man and in control of that man. Everything man does, all the buildings, all the high rises, everything that he's done, it's made to glorify him, to see what he could do to make him. It's what the Tower of Babel says, let's make us a name. And so man has made himself a name. Well, God's going to judge the world, and when he does, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, but the heaven and the earth which are now, by the same word, which is by the word of God, are kept in store, reserved, 2 Peter chapter 3, Did I say it wrong? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm still getting hose. Do I need to repeat it again? 2 Peter 3, 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." And that is a promise to come back, but he's going to come back in judgment, isn't he? So he's promised to shake the earth and the heavens. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Everything man did, not only shaken loose, but burned up with the fire of God's judgment. And so God is going to judge, and in his judgment, the things that he does will remain. The things that man has done is gone. And it's shaken loose and burned up, and it's gonna be gone. It's gonna be removed. And so that's what he's doing in that judgment. Let me finish reading Hebrews, and I want to show you some more Old Testament verses. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, verse 27 says, "And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things which are shaken, as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So, he is going to shake and remove the things that are on this earth, and then they are going to receive a kingdom from God. And when God establishes his kingdom, it cannot be moved. And that's what you read in Luke chapter 1 in verse 31 through 33, where it talks about that unto them is born of the seed of David, Jesus Christ, and it says, "Of him and his kingdom there shall be no end." When Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom, he's going to shake the things off that man has done off this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to establish it forever. In Daniel chapter 2, he is the stone that comes back and crushes the mountain, the Antichrist kingdom. Then that stone grows into a great mountain, fills the whole earth, and it's an everlasting kingdom, as Daniel says. When he establishes that kingdom, it'll stay forever. And if you're part of that kingdom, there's everlasting life there in that kingdom. It cannot be removed. But the things that man made, when God shakes the earth, they shall be removed. Let's look again to Psalms chapter 18. Let me give you a few of these to look at. Psalms chapter 18. Psalms 18 verse 1, it says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. My Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compass me. The floods of ungodly men make me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Now, you know, when it said in Hebrews, it says, "Let us have grace, that we may serve him acceptably." Well, you know, that's a reference to Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that Jesus Christ as a high priest can help us. So let us come unto him under the throne of his grace, that we might find mercy to help in time of need. Well, here David is writing as if everything's closing in. The ungodly men are ready. He's ready to perish. He cries, and God from heaven, his throne in heaven, from the temple in heaven, hears his cry for help. And he's going to come back to save Israel, to save David, as it says here. It says, so he cried and it went into his ears. Verse 7, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were greatly shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion around about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Remember how the tribulation ends? Hailstones of a talent, 100 pounds, begin to fall from the heavens. Yea, he sent his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightning and discomfited them. The channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the earth were discovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from the strong enemy, from them that hated me, that were too strong for me. He preserved me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place and delivered me because he delighted in me. He's saving Israel through the tribulation, and then they remain. He saved them. Everything else shook, destroyed, and then a large place. He's going to enter into that kingdom of Jesus Christ. Well, anyhow, if you want to jot a couple of these down for your own reading, they're just, when you read them in light of what Hebrews is saying, and the Hebrews is just about done, the things that we're going to do, we're going to wrap up, he's saying, how are we going to escape if we refuse to hear him that speaks from heaven? He's offering the blood of the new covenant. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Through him there's salvation. Through him there's everlasting life. If you don't come through him, if you don't hear him, then he's going to shake not only the earth, he's going to shake the heavens. And if you're going to be shaken out, you're going to be destroyed. But if you rest on him, you'll remain. Write down Isaiah chapter 2, verse 21. And along with that, write Isaiah 24, verses 17 through 23. And a real interesting passage where God begins to ask Job some tough questions. Look what he asked Job in Job 38, verses 12 through 15. And you'll see there the earth being shaken and Jesus Christ coming back in judgment, how severe that judgment is to those who have refused to hear him. Again, that's Isaiah 2, verse 21, Isaiah 24, verses 17 through 23, and then Job chapter 38, verses 12 through 15. They're worth reading. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we have this book, that we can hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us from heaven. Even though the book of Hebrews addressed to the Hebrew people, Father, we surely see the application of the new covenant to our life, that his blood is sufficient to be the payment of our sins, and that the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to us guarantees that through faith in his blood we have everlasting life. Father, we even have the promise of being saved before the wrath ever falls. And Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that we know from whom we've received them and know that they are indeed your word. So thank you for a rock of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.